quick. Friday we had the young adults Bible study, and I said, come with any questions. And so only a couple of people came out. It was Charles and Tyler, and they both looked at each other, and they said, well, we came to hear other people's questions. So I kind of put them on the spot. Okay, so what are your questions? So I just want to encourage you. They did have questions, and we ended up getting into some really good ones. Like, I tried to get rid of these before. That's why, because I play with them. I don't know, some things about Lot and his life and things that went on, and then some things regarding, you know, music today and different questions. And we were able to do it in a way that was biblical, and that's the whole purpose. You guys in your age group, college or a little older, you have lots of questions because life is coming at you, and it's coming at you fast, and it doesn't slow down. I mean, just think about it. You've been in school all the way till you're a senior, now 4 years, boom, and you're supposed to start your entire life and know exactly what you're doing and where you're going and what's happening. And that's a lot of pressure. And I know when I was in that state, I changed my mind. I didn't know what I was doing. And now I'm not even doing what I went to college for. So, you know, it's a great time. It's also, you know, the opportunity, you know, to buy a house, to get married, to be in relationships, or, you know, if you're having children. You know, it's just a good way to get founded in the Word. Because pretty soon your time will be committed in so many other places. And so anyway, I just encourage you to come on out. We have one more Bible study that is in a couple of weeks. And then you guys have an event for them, a dinner coming up in December, and then we'll attack it again next year. Matthew chapter 14. Let's go there, please. I want to go ahead and get going. I hope and pray. Well, let me just pray over this. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this is your word. I can't make it better. Your word is truth. Your word is life, Lord God. Hallelujah. And so we just thank you right now for your word. I pray that by your spirit it would go forth. It would go forth anointed to change hearts and minds and transformation for the glory of you, Jesus, unto you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. So in July, Ken and I went to a conference, and I've told you guys this before, and our life was turned upside down. And in a good way, as much as that can be a good way, right? Now, we've been Christians for a very long time. And I've served the Lord for a very long time, you know, at least 20, so at least 20 years, right? I don't count pre-20, because when I was 20 in college, when I told you, I really gave my heart over to the Lord. But when I went to this conference, the Lord just wrecked me, and he just was saying, your life and the way it exists right now is not the way I designed it to be. And I was like, oh, really? Because I already just not teaching anymore, and I'm working in a, you know, a church, and I'm raising my kids, and we talk about the Bible, and we pray, and I'm married to the same woman for 18 years now, which is awesome. And so, what do you mean, Lord? And he just started to do this work in me that I'm going to try not to cry, and that's usually like me when I preach. So, you know this is different for me, because I was here last night praying, getting ready for the service. And for the last few weeks when I preached, every time I come and I just turn on music, start praying, I just cry. And it's just hard to just even say any words, because I believe the Lord is doing a work in my life. And it has to do with compassion. And so the Lord brought to my remembrance, we were in a prayer meeting the other day, and the Lord brought to my remembrance the scripture, he was filled with compassion and he healed all their sick. And so I looked it up, and that's where we're at, in Matthew chapter 14. And this is the scripture that I was looking at. And there's several verses like this in the Bible. But it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, it says, and Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was in the evening, the disciples came saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send them away that they may go into the villages and buy some food, some victuals. But Jesus said, they need not depart. Give them to eat. And so this word compassion, so I just started looking into it, because we can get drowned in the words. The whole point is the message behind the word. What is God saying in this? He said he was moved. He saw the multitudes, and there's many other scriptures that we've already, you can look at on compassion. But he saw the multitudes, and he was filled with compassion for them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. And then he fed them. So I'm looking up this word compassion, and it means, it's hard to find a definition according to some of the lexicons and dictionaries in the Bible, but it means to yearn. It means you have a strong, intense desire from, the Bible says, the bowels of mercy, the inward part, the seat of love and passion and peace and joy. It's a yearning from that place. And that place inside of us is the temple of his spirit. This is a godly thing. Compassion is a godly thing. you know, there's pity or empathy, and that's when you kind of acknowledge, like, for example, if I lost a loved one and someone else lost a loved one, I can have empathy for that person because we share a common experience. I understand what they're going through. Does that make sense? There's also altruism, and altruism is where, you know, you just do something for someone because you have the means to do that, to meet their need. It doesn't mean necessarily I had empathy for them. You're just, you know, it's what we call it, philanthropy. You know, that's altruism, right? But compassion is almost a two-in-one. You can, not only can you just connect with them in a spiritual way of what they're going through, but you also have the strong desire to meet that need. So compassion is that yearning from the seed of love. The Bible says that they were moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion to do two things. To ease their suffering. What does it say? He healed their sick. That eased their suffering. If you've ever been sick, you're suffering. It's not godly. He doesn't desire it for you. And he was, by his compassion he was moved with, he eased their suffering and he healed the sick. And then he met their need. He gave them food to eat on a natural level. So this is the compassion of God that he has towards you and that he has towards me and that he has towards all of his creation. This compassion compels us only if we are in touch with who he is. That's the name of this little sermon I have for you today. Compassion that compels. Compassion that compels. And I have that's the abridged version. The longer version would be compassion that compels us to uncomfortability. Ooh, that's a lot. That's why I didn't put it out there and type it out. Compassion that compels us to being uncomfortable. And this is why when the Lord turned my life upside down, I was comfortable with my life. I was comfortable with the decisions that I made. I was comfortable with the wife that he had blessed me with the children that he had blessed me with the home he had blessed me with the jobs that he had blessed me with. I was comfortable with all that. But God was saying, no, there is more. And then there's a scripture where Paul says, I found in any situation that I be in to be content. But Paul, in that context of being content, was only with things in the natural. It was with whatever food he had or didn't have. It was with whatever money he had or didn't have. He's found himself to be content in that. Why did he find himself to be content in that situation? Because he was saying, God has always supplied my need. He was not saying, be content with your walk with the Lord. He was not saying, be content with the things that are supernatural. He was saying, whatever natural circumstance I find myself in, I am content because God is my supply, my provision, my strength. But I believe we've come to a place of contentment in the supernatural, in our Christian walk and in our Christian faith, where we're not moving out compelled by his compassion for us and for others. And that's what's on my heart. And I don't know how to say it to you any way other than that, but we're going to go through the rest of this sermon to try to get that, what he's doing in my life, and transfer it to your heart. Like I said, I prayed this whole week. I've been setting you up that you would just become wrecked and discontent to be uncomfortable for the Lord. Amen. You don't have to say amen. I'll say it for you. But if you say amen, you're owning it by faith, and the Lord will do a work. Look, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it says this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it says, and as you go, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. We are commissioned the same today. As you go, preach saying this. This is what we are to be preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I get excited when I talk about the kingdom of God. And if you want to know more about how I feel about the kingdom of God, you can go on to our website, slcmartinsville.org, and there's a 3-part series about it. I'm not going to go all into the kingdom of God today. But verse 8 says this, as you go, preaching the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely you received, freely you give. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. This is preaching the kingdom. Why? Because everything in verse 8 is not a part of the kingdom of God. Death is not a part of God's kingdom. Leprosy is not a part of God's kingdom. Being sick is not a part of God's kingdom. Devils inflicting us are not a part of God's kingdom. Can we grab a hold of this today? We are to go preaching the kingdom of God. That's why then he says, heal the sick. Why? Because that is the kingdom of God manifest. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10, it says, our Father. Right there it says, our Father. Whose Father? Jesus's and mine. Jesus's and yours. We first have to get a revelation that we are in a family. Whenever we leave the idea of family, we're leaving the idea of God's kingdom. Because the kingdom is ran by our heavenly Father in heaven, by God. He says, our Father. We are coming to our Father. Whose? Jesus' and mine. We have to know his compassion that he has for us and his compassion that he has for those around us. And then we are to go forth in the name of our Father, in the name of our, in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the express image of the nature and will of God. In other words, everything Jesus said and did was an expression of who God is. Everything he did. So here he's saying our Father. So in other words, what Jesus is doing as our brother, we are to be doing as his brother. Why? Because Jesus is gone. He's not here. He's not gone as in he doesn't exist. He's now seated on a throne next to God the Father. He said, it is better for you that I go. I must go. I have to go. But yet I will send you another comforter. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives for many weeks now. It's been a passion of this entire year. He says, I must go and send you another comforter. Why is he sending us another comforter? To reveal Jesus and to do the will of God. Just as Jesus revealed himself and did the Father's will. Now we are to do that. So how do we know God's compassion through Jesus? Whenever Jesus did something out of compassion, he was showing you God's compassion. So in Matthew 14, when he says he was moved with compassion, who was moved? Not just Jesus, but God was moved with compassion. Our Father was moved with compassion for those who were sick, and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion that they were hungry, and he fed them. He eased their suffering and he met their need. In Matthew chapter 9, he says he was moved with compassion as seeing that they were as sheep without a shepherd. And this is the ultimate display of God's compassion for us. Sending his son Jesus as the shepherd. He's called the good shepherd identified in John as well. Not only the way, the truth, and life, but also what? The gate, the door. And you can look him up. There's seven different ways he's identified as I am. One of them is I am the good shepherd. And he sent Jesus. And Pastor Adam just expounded upon his role coming. The compassion of God manifests on earth through the death and resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we took communion today to commemorate, to identify with that, and to do it in remembrance with him. Amen. That was his ultimate thing of compassion when he sent Jesus, when he saw that they were as a sheep without a shepherd. He sent a shepherd. But it's not just stopping there. It says in Scripture in Matthew 15 that he was moved with compassion here, and he healed their sick, and he fed the 4,000, not just the 5,000. In Matthew 18, it is compassion that compelled the man to forgive the debts of the sinner. And that is a like, that is what he does for us. It is his compassion in which he offers forgiveness of sins to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, he healed two blind men. It said he was moved with compassion and he healed them and opened their eyes. In Mark chapter 1, he cleansed the leper after he said he was filled with compassion. And the leper said, will you make me clean? He said, I will. And being moved with compassion, he cleansed the lepers. Now look, he followed this up in Matthew chapter 14. We already read it. He says, go cleanse the leper. Go heal the sick. Amen. That's what we are supposed to be doing. In Mark chapter 9, he delivered a child. What was the other thing he said in Matthew 14? Cast out devils from who was inflicted with the devils, cast in the fire and cast in the water to kill him. He was at Jesus' feet, moved with compassion. He delivered that child of that demon right then and there. This is the compassionate pursuit that God has for his children, all of his children, even those who yet have not yet received him as their father. He has the same compassion for them. Why? Because Jesus was sent to who? The entirety of the world, to all of the world. In Luke chapter 7, it was compassion that had Jesus reach out his hand and touch a coffin and raise the widow's boy up from the dead. So all these examples of the compassion of God were shown through the acts of Jesus. And he commemorated right there, raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, and casting out devils, all done by compassion. We're all told to go to do that, and Jesus gave us an example of each and every one of those things. But are we touched by the compassionate heart of God to go do that today? Sadly, my answer was no, until God said, look, what you're doing right now is nice, but it's not me. That's a rough place to be in, especially when you're 40, right? It's like, now, wait a minute, God, it's taking me a long time, a lot of baby steps to get to this point where I'm at right now. And now where you want to take me seems like it's leaps and bounds, but I don't want to do it in another 40 years. I want to do it in the next 40 seconds. And this has been my heart. This is the struggle that I've had, because if you know me, like I said before, any kind of testing on what is my passion is always going to be regards to serving. I'd be just as happy walking around cleaning up dirt off the carpet as I would be teaching. and you know, I went to school for teaching and I love teaching. That those come up on every parameter, every test that I've ever done in my life. What is always the lowest? And Laura can identify mercy and compassion. It's always the lowest. And she's a teacher too. But you know what? And that's funny because, you know, I believe for me and for Laura that our students, they like us. And that's only a God thing because we don't have mercy on them or compassion. But my heart has been, and this has been my prayer, and it's every night this is my prayer, and every day this is my prayer, and I pray it becomes your prayer, and this is to be the seed that is sown today and the spark that is ignited today for your life to be changed and have a heart of compassion that God has, not only for me. I need to recognize his compassionate pursuit of me. I wasn't seeking him when he touched me at Purdue University. No, he sought me out. He touched me. He wrecked my life then. And now here 40 years later, he's doing it again. That's his pursuit of me. But not only that, but his pursuit of those who are out there who are lost. His pursuit of you in here who are comfortable. And I believe we're more comfortable than we think. And that's why I want to give some of these examples here today. Amen. If this isn't for you, you know, just get on Facebook or do Words with Friends or whatever it is for today, you know. And I pray the Lord convict you. You know, as you do it. But this is for you. If you want to be more compassionate and go and heal the sick, well, that's just not me. Jesus commanded all of us to go heal the sick. Not someone with just a special anointing. Not someone who's on TV preaching or someone who's doing some revival tent meeting or huge field meeting in Africa. We are called to go heal the sick. We are called to cast out devils. We are called to cleanse the lepers. We are called to raise the dead. We are called to preach the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come right now on earth as it is in heaven. And right now on earth as it is in heaven, they don't look the same. Because in heaven there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no devils tormenting people. It doesn't exist in heaven. We have to get a revelation of his kingdom is healing the sick. His kingdom is casting out devils. His kingdom is raising the dead. That is his kingdom. Smith Wigglesworth, I told you that before, in his ministry, in his life, he did some things, some crazy outlandish ways. He was not comfortable in his life, but yet over 18 people were raised from the dead in his ministry. Wow, now that's a testimony to have. It's not that for his glory. In fact, he'd be the first one to rebuke you if you try to give him glory for any of that, if you read any of his writings. It's for the glory of Jesus. It's for the glory of Jesus to lift him up so people are reconciled unto God the Father. That was way too long on just an introduction. Let me give you this example about an eagle. And you can find this anywhere. How an eagle picks its mate. Now, some of you need to listen to this. First of all, the female eagle is very choosy when they pick their mate. That's the first step. And they run the male eagles through a test. They try the male eagles. How do they do that? Well, so a male eagle comes, first of all, she's very choosy. And why? Because they mate for life. Okay, so there's a couple good lessons right there from the eagle already. Be choosy and mate for life, right? But the male eagle will come and show some interest in the female eagle. She goes, all right, you're next. She doesn't just go with the first one, hardly ever. And the studies have shown this. Ecologists have studied this and time after time again. And the eagle grab a twig, so they're flying together and they're soaring. Another thing about eagles you got to understand is they're said to flutter. They don't flap. Chickens flap. Eagles don't flap. Eagles catch the wind and they soar. You know, there's so many likes and there's so many different sermons been preached on eagles. I just want to give this example because this is where we're going. We're talking about the compassion of God, and I want to show you how we can get filled with compassion to move out. So anyway, the male eagle comes, and the female eagle, she's soaring around, and they're flying together. She picks up a stick. It's a small little stick. They fly to 15,000 feet, and she drops the stick. And I can just imagine when she drops it, she kind of folds her wings and just look at him, you know, like this. He's like, oh, you want me to get that for you? And so the male eagle dives down. Now, bald eagles can fly up to 100 miles an hour. Golden eagles can fly up to 200 miles an hour. They dive down. They put their wings to their body, and they dive down to get that stick. Why? He's being tested. The strength, the power, the speed, the agility of this eagle is being tested by the female. And he grabs the stick, and he brings it back up there. That's not the end of it, though. We don't just get married after one date, although some of you might have, right? So then they're soaring again, and now she's picked up a much larger branch. And instead of 15,000 feet high, she flies to about 5,000 feet, and then she drops the branch. And the male eagle goes, "Oh, I know this drill." And he dives down, but now he's got 10,000 less feet to cast this much larger stick. He dives down, he grabs the stick, he rescues it, and he brings it up to her. She goes, "All right." And then they do it again. But this time she's carrying a small tree. The largest branch log that she can carry without and still be able to fly, she's carrying. She flies up to about 500 feet and she drops it. And the male eagle dives down. He goes fast as he can. He grabs it. He's struggling. He's straining. He has to catch it. Why? Because he's proving his ability and his love for this female eagle. And he brings it back up to her to prove his worth. If he doesn't meet her requirements, she goes through this all again with the next male eagle. So what have we learned so far? Well, it's impossible to please a woman. Is that what we've learned? No. No. That's not what this is about. Right? That's not what it's about. But he dives down. And why is he diving down? He's diving down to show his worth as a male. So here's what happens. Once they mate and they have eaglets in the nest. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that Moses saw an eagle stirring the nest. And then he gave this little sermon about it to the Israelites. And I'm not preaching that sermon exactly, but the stirring the nest, the eagle does. What is the nest? What are they doing when they stir the nest? It makes the eaglets get uncomfortable and they get pushed out from the middle of the nest towards the edges, and eventually the eaglets will tumble out of the nest. Right? While this is happening, while the mother eagle is stirring the nest, the father eagle is circling high up above. He's circling high up above, and she knows that he is strong enough, fast enough, and powerful enough. If they fall out of the nest and they can't fly, they won't be destroyed. That he can catch them and he can rescue them. We have a father who can fly fast enough so we aren't destroyed. Our father, compelled by compassion, by a yearning, an intense desire out of love, which is his nature and who he is, to end our suffering and meet our needs, will come and rescue us so we aren't destroyed. Look back in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at times in your life when you've been spared. That is only out of his compassionate pursuit for us. However, the problem is the nest is a very comfortable place we get settled into. Many Christians have folded wings because they take no risks. They don't desire change. They want only no challenges, only what is secure and stable and comfortable. And that was me without knowing it. I was a nestling. I was just in a nest. We are to be filled with his compassion in order to get uncomfortable. See, when the mom eagle stirs the nest, you know what she's doing? She's taking out the little bits of fur she collected. She's taking out the little bits of hide she put in the nest. She's taking out the feathers in the nest, the grass, everything that's soft in the nest she's taking out. So what's happening to these baby eagles now? They're all soft and cozy like we get when it's real dark out and it's cold and we're warm under our blankets. We don't want to move or get out of bed, right? That's what these eaglets are. But they start taking away. It's like mom comes in. It's time for school. And just peels all your blankets off. And you're cold. Well, you're going to get up now, right? After some choice words, I'd imagine. But the mother eagle starts taking away all these soft things, all these comfortable things. And all the sticks in the nest start poking the eagles because they can feel them now. They're getting uncomfortable. They're getting stirred by what the mom eagle is doing. And this is what moves them to the edge. And they have to make a decision whether to fly or not. Whether to trust that their father will catch them or not when they move out of their place of comfortability. Why does this matter for us? Because I believe God at times in your life and right now in my life is stirring your nest where you're comfortable. And you have to make a choice. You can fight it. You can buck it. You can just burrow back in, grab the blankets off the floor and get cozy and comfortable again and never get out of bed. Or you can choose to trust your father and step out into the uncomfortable place, compelled by compassion to go and heal the sick, preach the kingdom of God, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse the leopards. The lepers, as it says in Matthew 10:8. I know, I said that today early in prayer, and thought I said leopards. But if the Lord called you to go lay your hand on a leopard to remove his spots, they would be gone. I'm telling you right now. Hallelujah. But you might say, no, I can't do it. I don't have it. I'm not sure. I'm very comfortable in my nest. I'm not on fire. Well, you can change that. You can change that today. You know, it's not too many charismatics just talk about the fire of God all the time, but there's no going, there's no doing, there's no action. That's not what we're preaching here. That's not my desire in my heart. My desire in my heart is for you to get the changed heart of compassion that God has for those around you. Then you can't help but go. We can't be Christians in the pews or in the chairs praying, God, give us more power and we will go. No, we need to go and he will empower us. We need to go, and with each faith-filled step, the Holy Spirit walking with us will lead us to this person or that person, to this need or that need, with God's compassion to ease suffering of those that are out in the world or those in our church and to meet their needs, just as Jesus did. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, I already mentioned this scripture, when Jesus, okay, you got to get this picture. So coming down the road is a funeral procession of a widow. She's already lost her husband. She's got no one to take care of her but her son. Her son's dead and in the box. Son's dead and in the coffin. Here comes Jesus. It says that they were praising. So here you have a funeral procession with their dirge, their mourning, their weeping. Then you have Jesus and those following him coming, praising the Lord, and they meet. And in the middle of them meeting in the street, Jesus, filled with compassion for the widow, doesn't even touch the son, doesn't touch the widow, doesn't pray. He touches the bier, and the B-I-E-R, and that's the coffin. In other translations, he touches the box that they put them in. He was moved by compassion to touch the box. And here's why I'm saying this. Some of us don't want to or don't think that it could be us going and doing the things of Matthew 10, verse 8. Because we have put parts of us or parts of him in the box, in the coffin. We keep Jesus in a box, but we have to get him out of there. What kind of boxes do you mean that we keep him in? Well, let's just look at some of them. How about the box of Pentecostalism? Jesus is not a Pentecostal. He's not a Baptist. He's not a Methodist. He's not a charismatic. He's not a non-denominationalist. I practice that. Non-denominationalist. Because we're a non-denominational church. Jesus is not that. Jesus is not a Republican. He didn't check that box. Jesus is not a Democrat. He didn't check that box either. I mean, do we understand that we put Jesus in boxes, and ultimately the box that we put Jesus in is he is the same as us with the same limitations and the same mindsets and the same goals, wants, and desires. That's the box that we have kept Jesus in. And that's not true. That's not the truth of what it is. And we got to get Jesus out of that box. It says that he came for the whole world to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. But we don't see Jesus. We have Jesus in a box. We're like, well, no, it's just for those in church, or it's just for those doing for the Lord. That's not his desire. That's a limitation that we've put on him. But out of his compassion, he touched the box. And what do we end up doing as Christians? We end up treating Jesus. I heard this example, and I liked it. I'm going to use it. We end up treating Jesus as a jack-in-the-box. Everybody know the old toy, the jack-in-the-box? So we come to church. We've had a rough week. We're like, oh, I hope they play my favorite song today. Oh, I hope there's a real anointing on Pastor Adam when he gives the word, because I need a special touch from God today. And so what are we doing? We come to church, and the music starts to play. You know, that the old jack-in-the-box music goes, dun 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 dun, and we start turning a little handle, We start to feel something as the music goes. We get into worship. We get into a song like No Longer Slaves, like, oh, I can't wait for this bridge. Here it comes. Pop, up comes Jesus. We worship. We love him. He loves us. 12 o'clock, we close the lid. We put him back in the box, and we go outside. And we treat Jesus like a jack-in-the-box. We do that all the time as Christians, because what do we say? Well, it's not like that. Kenny, you don't understand. When I go out, I got real problems. Singing a little song like No Longer Slave to Fear doesn't save my marriage. Singing a little song like No Longer Slave to Fear doesn't give me a good relationship with my boss or my children or heal me. Well, that's where you're wrong. Because you're not singing a song, you're worshiping a king. And so when we put him back in the box, we are limiting God and not allowing him to touch our lives with his compassion for us and for all those around us. But worse yet, not only do we got to get Jesus out of the box, the devil wants to do the same thing with us and put us in the box. The boy was dead inside that coffin. And the devil wants to use the lid of shame and guilt and failure and doubt and unbelief to keep us dead and in the coffin. Well, it's okay. You go to church. You can come out of your box and you can love the Lord, but I know who you really are. And then when you go outside these doors, you get condemnation all over again. But yet those in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for them. Well, we got to believe these words as truth. It says that I need his word more than my necessary food. That's what I need. And so when we're worshiping, that's an opportunity for God to speak his word to your heart, by his spirit to your spirit, because they are in communion with each other in this thing we call his temple that he created us to be for his workmanship, to do good works for his kingdom. In the Old Testament, the focus is on a box, the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God. Wherever the Ark went, it's where the presence of God went. They worshiped at that box. But that's not what it is in the New Testament. Only one time is a box mentioned in the New Testament. Does anybody know what it is? It's the alabaster box. The box that this woman brought, it was a reminder of her past. It was full of perfume. What did she use that perfume for? She used that perfume to lure her clients in her sexual trade. That's what she used it for. It was a reminder of her past, worth a whole year's wages. And what did she do with that box? She came to the feet of Jesus and she shattered it right there. We've got to come to the feet of Jesus. And whatever box we're allowing ourselves to be kept in, throw it at his feet, break it open, and worship him. We've got to do the same thing with the box we're keeping Jesus in. We've got to break it open and say, God, I've limited you long enough. You're saying we are to go, preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. And if that's the case, God, I break the box of my denominationalism, whatever it is. I break my box of my idea and view of you open. God, be God in my life. This is becoming dissatisfied. This is becoming discontent. When I read a scripture where I am told to go and I'm not going, I am pricked in my heart. And I've repented. And I'm searching. I'm to the point now, praise and worship team, you go ahead and come on up. Please just play something. I don't care. 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Sing Mary Had a Little Lamb. We're just going to pray the anointing of God upon it, and it'll touch people's lives. As they come up, though, I just want to give you an example here. You know what? What we're passionate about, we seek after. What we're passionate about, we chase after. So this is what I'm saying about praying for God's heart of compassion to come into your heart. If you're praying for God's heart of compassion to come into you, you better be ready to start looking at the lost the way he sees the lost. You know how he sees the lost? He sees Jesus dying on a cross for them. We are not to be the accusers of the brethren. I don't ever want to go up to somebody in sin in any way and talk to them about their sin. Not until they know or get a revelation of the love of God for their lives. Then they'll be open to him altering and changing their life. Let me give you an example of this. Ken and I are watching a movie and it so touched me. He goes, look, God's love needs to be preached. That is preaching the kingdom. Because the king is love. We're not looking over sin. We're not justifying sin. That's never the case. No, we are to hate sin. Why? Because it's keeping someone in bondage and robbing their destiny in the kingdom. But when I come up to someone who, let's say, is living a lifestyle full of sin, and I want to talk about that sin, I'm not helping them. But yet if I come up to them and I can see that they have a need I can meet, if they have a hurt that can be healed, something dead in their life that can be raised, you do that first, and then watch the Holy Spirit grab the heart. And that compassion, that display of love, that display of kindness, that leads them to repentance. Doesn't it say the kindness of God leads them to repentance? Daniel, I think his name is Daniel Kalinda. Does that sound right? Does anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Does crusades over in Africa? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands have received Jesus Christ through his crusades. Well, he's passed the torch, like Elijah to Elisha, to Daniel, I think it's Kalinda. And already he's seen more salvations than in Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, and he's been doing that for a very long time. Why? It's because of what was already sown. It's not because of the man, ever. But he come to this country in Africa, a Muslim king. As soon as he lands his plane, you got to understand, months in advance, they're preparing the field, raising the stage, getting the electricity there and all this. They've done everything they need to do to hold this massive crusade of hundreds of thousands of people. He lands his plane. He gets a notice from the king, the Muslim king, to come meet with him. And he's giving a testimony in this film I was watching. He says, look, this can all go awry if he says, no, I can't preach Jesus in this country. I have to honor that and I can't do it. They've already put the work. They've already spent the money. And so he goes to this king of this country, this Muslim king, and he says, very simple prayer, Lord, help me present the gospel in a way that honors you, doesn't offend him, and opens the door for me to invite him to come to the crusade. And so he gets up and he preaches the kingdom. He gets up and he preaches about Jesus, doesn't hold back the name of Jesus. And then he sits down. Now, the king wouldn't talk to Daniel directly. He only talked through a herald. And he had a bunch of people. So if the king was sitting right here, there was like 10 people sitting around him. He couldn't even approach the king. He couldn't talk to him directly. He had to go through the herald. And as they were talking about what Daniel had said, the king said, I haven't been able to stand for 2 weeks. My knees hurt so bad. And right there, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, this is why you're here. God is going to heal him. And this Muslim king allowed Mr. Kalinda to lay his hands on his knees. He goes, will you pray for me? And he goes, can I? Because he understood the difference of cultures here. He goes, can I pray for him? Daniel, he said, yes. And they parted all his emissaries. He walked up and laid his hands on the king, laid his hands on his knees. The king stood up. He goes, will you walk with me? The king said, yes. And he started walking around his throne room area, and he was completely healed. And it opened the door, hallelujah. And it opened the door to that crusade. The king came to the crusade. Many were saved, many were healed, many were delivered. Why? Because it was compassion. It is the compassionate heart of God that lays hands on the sick and sees them recover. That king, being a Muslim, can never deny that in the name of Jesus, he was healed. And now he knows that God loves him so much that he healed his knees. Please stand with me. I heard it said, the fire will always come on sacrifice. Fire will always come on sacrifice. If you don't know what the sacrifice is or where it would be, then I challenge you. I can't stand it. When you guys stand up, I can't see anybody. The fire will all, you're all taller than I am. If you don't see any other sacrifice, put yourself on the altar. Now, in the Old Testament, there were candles lit constantly in the tabernacle and in the temple. Whose responsibility was it to keep that lit? It was the priest's responsibility. You put the sacrifice out there of your life, as Romans 12 says, I present myself unto you a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You put the sacrifice out there, he'll send the fire to consume it. But it's your and I responsibility to keep it lit. It's your and I responsibility as priests of heaven to keep the fire going. But before that fire can be kept going, it has to be lit. We have to be consumed. Now, I'm not saying this because you can go out and follow all the mighty works that have been done chasing after me. I'm saying this because God has turned over my heart to such a place that I can't help now but go forth. And wherever I'm going, I'm praying, God, send me. God, send me. God, bring one to me. Let me lay hands on the sick. Let me see the dead raised in someone's life. Let me see the actual dead raised in the name of Jesus. Let me cleanse the leper for your glory, God. Your kingdom in heaven, on earth, right now. Here's the issue. While we're still stuck in the nest, what do we need first before we fly? We must first stand. Those eaglets aren't even aware of the tools they have, these mighty talons and these folded wings. They're not even aware of what they have to go forth with. We must first stand. Another time in the scripture where it talks about the compassion of God is in the prodigal son. The prodigal son spent his inheritance and joined himself to the world. And as he was coming from a far way off, the father saw his son and said he was full of compassion and he ran towards him. That is God's heart for the lost. But he didn't just run to him and hug him and kiss him and love on him. What did he do? He restored to him his identity by giving him a new robe, a robe of righteousness. And he gave him a ring, a sign of authority that he had now as a son, as a child of God, as his father's child. And then he put shoes on his feet. So now when he goes, he's going properly equipped, knowing who he was in Christ Jesus. Are we hearing this? We know who we are in Christ Jesus, and we go forth in his compassion. He established his identity. Here's how I'm tying this together. In Zechariah chapter 2, it says that they saw Joshua. He was the type of Christ, or the type of those who was lost. He had filthy garments on. In Zechariah chapter 2, it says that he changed his filthy garments to clean garments. And it calls Joshua, and I know it's talking about Israel, a firebrand plucked out of the fire, a fire meant for destruction. But he still was a firebrand. And now with our clean garments, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, we go forth as a firebrand of his fire into the world around us. Once we stand knowing that's who we are in Christ Jesus, knowing we've been cleansed, as Pastor Adam said earlier, by the blood of forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness, we have the breastplate now of righteousness on us. We go forth knowing it's not our identity we're going. It's his identity we're going in. As his firebrand, that's how we go. We need to step out and look foolish. I remember when I was in college, this is my last story, and I want to pray. And I'm going to invite you to respond today. I was in college. I was newly saved. I was 20 years old. There's 400 people in this lecture hall at Campus Crusade. It's college ministry. The week before I went back to school, my grandfather had a heart attack in my bed. And he was in there having a heart attack, trembling. And he was so full of fear. My mom woke me up because I'd given my bed from the couch. And she goes, "Will you go pray with Papa because he's having a heart attack? Why I call the ambulance?" I'm like, okay. I don't want him to die. I love the man. I still love the man. I can't wait to see him again. But he's in the middle of having a heart attack. I walk into his room and he's shaking. He's trembling. He goes, "Right now I'm having a heart attack and I'm so scared." And at that moment, I felt so small because I wasn't living right. I wasn't living in a place where I could even share with him the good news of Jesus because I didn't have it for myself. But I prayed with him anyway. And the Lord was doing a work. And 2 weeks later, we had this Campus Crusade meeting of 400 people. And I was so compelled by God to go and testify that when we pray for somebody else, we're not leaning on our strength, our knowledge, our ability, our gifting, but upon the Lord Jesus himself. So I stepped out of the top aisle because I sat in the back because, you know, like all sinners do. I sat in the back. I started walking down these steps in the lecture hall. I felt so stupid. I felt so foolish. I felt so dumb and so ignorant. And someone who's dealing with rejection didn't come out of his room much in college anyway. This was a walk of faith. I'm just telling you. I finally got to the bottom. They handed me the microphone. And I said, "My grandpa had a heart attack. I prayed for him. It's not about me. It's about God." And I walked away. And I felt so dumb and so stupid. But in that moment, God gave me a revelation of who he was. And if I'm willing to step out, if I'm willing to be lit for him, he can use a donkey to speak for him. Why can't he use me? And so right now, we're gonna sing. What are we gonna sing, Kendall? I don't know. You know what we're gonna sing? We're gonna sing "No Longer Slave to Fear." Why? Because a lot of the reasons that we are staying in the nest is because we are afraid to step out and look foolish. We are afraid to step out and be uncomfortable for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you. I don't do this very often. And this is not about me. I'm not looking for any response to me. But if you right now, today, feel the necessity of being filled with God's heart of compassion, first for you, get it for your life. Understand the dive he took and the pursuit that he took for your life to rescue you from hell when he sent Jesus and when he called you to him by his Spirit and you responded. Understand that was him pursuing you and he still pursues you today. And then if you want that same heart of compassion for those who are lost, those who are struggling, those who need prayer for sickness, those who need prayer for what is dead in their lives, those who need prayer because they're lepers walking around in affliction as an outcast from society. That's what the leper was. They weren't allowed to go into the camp. Those who are afflicted by the enemy to cast out devils. If you want that same heart of compassion that God has for them in your life, now I'm going to tell you what, my life's been a mess for 4 months. But it's a welcomed mess. And for once in my life, it is a godly mess, not one of my own making. And if you want that for your life, my prayer, as I've been praying over this word, today, you will begin to receive that. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you not to just be comfortable, because that's what we do. No one is going to lay hands on you except for the Holy Spirit. If you desire to have a compassionate heart like God has for you and for those who are lost, to go as Jesus Christ commanded us to go, I'm going to challenge you to be uncomfortable and come up as we sing this song. No one's going to pray for you, lay hands on you. You don't have to spill all your secrets to anybody. It's just you and God, an impartation from the Holy Spirit for your life to go and impact the world for His glory. Amen. I'm going to pray, and as they sing, if that's your desire or heart, I welcome you up here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that out of your compassion, God, you sent a shepherd for us. But not just for us, for the entirety of your creation. That through your compassion, you healed the sick, you've forgiven sins, you run after us and give us our identity through your compassion, and you raise the dead. God, you let the blind see and cleanse the lepers, God. Help us. I pray today, and I pray for those who are to come this morning, that you would impart unto them, Father God, a fresh revelation of your heart of compassion, that you would change their heart to be like yours, God, for the lost, for the hurting, for the lonely, for the destitute, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.